prophecies that are coming for that. The Bible basically talks about three different areas of prophecy. One is the physical Israelite nation. Two is everybody else, all the other nations. And three, the spiritual Israelite nation. Those are pretty much the three areas of prophecy you hear about. We went into and showed very emphatically how God works with the other nations. It's easy for us to go, oh, it's about the Israelites. So it's about the Jews. I watched Charlton Heston on Ten Commandments. Remember, we talked about that. And look, he hated the Egyptians and he loved the Israelites and he wanted them out of there. Well, you go through the Bible and it actually says, no, the Israelites came down and God was working with the Egyptians too. He was judging them. And we went back and looked at the time in the millennial time period where Egyptians actually and the Assyrians are going to be blessed people. They're called like the rod and the strength of his hands, Egyptian and Syria and Israel, the gift of his people, you know, his gift. His people. I mean, that's what he talks about, all of them. So he's working with all peoples. And that's the part that we begin to understand prophetically, that God is working with everybody, and there's prophecies concerning everybody. It isn't just the end that the Israelite nation is going to be set up as a model nation, let's just kill everybody else, and then when we get the model nation set up, everybody better do what they say. Well, there's a little truth in that, in the fact that we need a model nation. But just to say they didn't care about anybody else is setting this up in their face, not true. This is being set up for them. Being set up for them. We went over the statue. That's right. We went over the statue, the one in Daniel. Remember the golden head? We went over that. We went over the Abrahamic promise. These are brief. Remember, we're introducing these topics. That's why they're very large topics, and they don't stand on their own in these four messages that we're in the middle of here with number two. But we need to recall them again as we went through them. And we spoke a very little bit about spiritual Israel. That one we'll talk more about even toward the end. But one of the things that you can notice, the map I'm not going into too much today, but I wanted to at least begin to introduce where we are. By the way, we live over here. If you don't know where the United States is on a map. United States is over here on the left behind the... No. You can notice all the different nations on there. And we've heard a lot about a lot of the different nations in the news lately. You know, Russia and Ukraine and now Japan, and we hear about China. We hear about, of course, about the United States, and we hear about our Mexico and our borders, and we hear about Canada and our borders, and you know, we even know how close we actually border right here, you know, with Alaska going through, how close we're actually very close as a nation with them. And there's all kinds of things in the world that are set up in ways that God knew when he introduced. Am I off somehow? Did I do something wrong?
You're fine. You don't have a PowerPoint.
Oh, okay. So I had a couple slides I wanted you to see there, trying to see if they can set them up. So what we have here in prophetically speaking, which is good for us to know, is how God set up nations so far in advance that prophecies are playing out today. How does God set that up? That might be a question you ask. Well, how would God know that so-and-so is going to be like that? And we just say, well, we understand family names. You know, we go to Genesis, 50:51. We can see these names of people, and we see where people have dispersed. We'll go through some of that probably next time. But we see throughout the world with this are certain characteristics that each country has. For instance, who has all the oil? For instance, who has all the grain? For instance, who has communications? Who has travel? And by travel, I'm talking about communications. This is really travel. This is traveling very fast, but it's really travel. I don't have to ask anybody. I can just type it in there, right? And you can send me, and I can receive mail. If we didn't have that, I'd be sitting in the chair. We'd be talking, right? And I'd have to go talk to everybody in the world. But it's travel, different kind of travel. So we have agriculture, we have industrial, and we have travel. Those are the three main things that we see in the world that drives the world. And we've even had agricultural revolutions. We've had industrial revolutions. We've had travel revolutions. You know, old Henry Ford, you know, and the assembly line. It all goes on all the cars. What we begin to understand, brethren, again, as we see God working with the nations, is that the sequence of how God gives his blessings to a nation makes a big difference. For us, we actually came in and we started with agriculture in the United States. That's how we started. Ag, we came in and, you remember Thanksgiving, you know, and all of the fruits and the turkeys and the corns, everything they were introduced to, or the corn that was introduced to them, and all of the different foods that were there, and then the bread basket that came later, you know, down in the through the territories and through here, and by the time we all got to all the Middle West in there, we had a lot of ag, we had a lot of food, and so we started being food producers, and we started being able to grow, and we could have more people, and we had more food.
We started growing that way. And then we said, well, you know, I don't like the way I'm plowing my field per se. I'd like to be able to have something that does that for me. So we have a metal plow. You know, we begin to move from oxes and horses, and we have maybe we have steam, and we have all these other things that are beginning to grow industrial, right? And travel is increasing at the same time. You know, we're already beginning to make maritime law, which is what all international law is based on, by the way, because we're sailing between countries. But now I can travel across my own country in by steam, by train, pretty soon by car, and then by planes. And we were sequenced in a very unique way that God obviously knew way ahead of time, to where we became this just massive, blessed country. And everybody around us was blessed because of us, because of what we had, that we could even take the agriculture that we'd generated and we could mass it out before just about anybody else could. So if you go back now and you begin to look at the Asiatic countries, for instance, they didn't have this. Their standards of living were different. They didn't start with agriculture. You know, they started more, you know, in more of a nationalistic type of role, where they would start with transport, with an industry first. They didn't worry about as much about ag. And so since they had industry first, well, now you've got a country inside itself worrying about who's going to be in control of the food while you're trying to develop an industry. So you have a government that has to take central control in order to regulate how that's done from the very beginning. So they're just set up in a way that that's where they're going to be. See, so God knows these things ahead of time. He can see that. I'm looking in the past, and I can see it, as you can see it. And all of these countries were set up with various degrees and various components of that as we're coming forward prophetically into where we begin to look at prophecy and say, so-and-so is going to do this at the end time. Because that's what we're looking for. That's eventually what we're trying to get to. What does it say about the end time? Who are the very specific people that are there? Which nation should we be watching for this? Which people should we be watching for this? What's going to happen to me, even? We want to ask that. What's happening to us as spiritual Israel? What's going to happen to you at the end time? What's happening to physical Israel at the end time? What's going to happen to all the other nations at the end time? Well, we have to know, again, as I gave a very brief introduction to that, how God is beginning to bring all of these countries in. And eventually is going to be, as you know very well prophetically, he's going to draw the nations. Something's going to make the nations want to draw toward Jerusalem, remember? Draw them in. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to make nations want to do that? That you'll have to wait for. But there's something that draws the nations just like it's pulling them forward now to do certain things that God wanted, expected when we got there, that these peoples would be doing. So one of the things we also have to understand, a little bit of looking back at it, is that God has times for various people. There's times for the Israelites, as we've talked about, right? There were times for the Amorites. Remember, we went over that one. Said, you can't go take out the Amorites yet because the time of the Amorites isn't done yet. While they were still in Egypt, it wasn't over yet. God had a time for them. He was working with the Amorite people. They were doing whatever they were doing, you know, false gods and all that, but he was working with them, he says he was, and it wasn't time for the Israelite nations to come out and dispossess their countries yet, because they still had their time. What we're experiencing again today in our own country, brethren, is God allotted us time, and when we don't do what we're supposed to do, he's not going to say, oh, well, that's so-and-so, you know, and I'll use myself as the bad guy. Daniel lives in that country, so we're not going to abolish that. They're horrible and evil, but Daniel lives there. We're not going to do that. Negative. We're Israelite descent. We may have that in our background. We do. We have the Abrahamic promise, certainly. But if we don't do what God says, God's going to do exactly the same with this nation that he does with all the rest. We're just going to be taken out by another country, because God works through nations. That's how he works. Another nation will come in, dispossessed, this nation of its people, and something else will go on. And that's what we're seeing kind of beginning to brew. And it's very uncomfortable, isn't it, brethren, to feel, and you know it, that certain countries just want you gone. Tell me that's not uncomfortable and tell me you don't know that. It's in the news. That should be alarming people just left and right about what in the world is going on. And it should make them want to pray, you know, seek God. Repent, understand how we actually are here, like we're talking about. How did we get here? Because God set us up this way, not because of strength and arms, and certainly not because of free will and doing what you want. Both are false. Both are very false. The two world wars, the Great Depression, and the fluctuations we've seen since, like 2007, 2008, have revealed the need and availability for a new economic organized society. That's what people believe. You probably even believe that to a point too, because you see it's not working. You want something new. Now, you'd say, well, I do, but I want it in the millennium when Jesus Christ reigns so he can show us what that is. Good answer. But we also may say, well, you know, I just wish this country would get back what it had, which is not really the best thing for us to go back to. It may make us stronger for ourselves for a little while. We've even seen sense of that politically where we feel, well, if I just get what I want for myself for a time, then that's good for me. Well, selfishly and greedily, yes, that's probably good for you because you got a steak and a glass of wine, as we always joke about, that evening because you wanted it, you got it, right? But it probably wasn't the best thing. And it's not the best that we're doing it just for ourselves. Simultaneously, we have this failure of laissez-faire, which is basically a lack of regulations, allowing the market to do whatever it wants, to govern itself. We saw that. And all of us that are entrepreneurs, anybody in business will say, well, that was a good thing because I could now mass produce everything I wanted. I can build how I want. The regulations were off. Regulations are horrible. We shouldn't have any. Not true even in a physical world. It's, again, we're talking, remember, about man's laws, though, not God. This has nothing to do with the kingdom that's coming. This has to do with man's laws and whether, where, how we think things can work a little bit longer. And we've had economic fascism and communism to supply the growing demand, satisfy the growing demand for higher standards of living. You know, we have, I want to live better. I want more stuff. Well, how do we get there? Well, one of the things you've seen as of late a lot is you are gifted now. It's not about rights anymore. It's about gifts that you can receive. I'll give it to you. The demand has intensified by the arrival of new peoples, new nations, and new tribes who, by their demands for the same goods, are growing aware of the problems. Brethren, we have countries in here that we didn't even talk about not too long ago. We rarely ever talked about them. We knew they were there. But now they're on the political stage. They're coming forward, and they have a voice. And you know what? They're beginning to be stronger than some of the dominant countries have been together because their voice is one of united confusion. They're weighing in against the blocks of power. And we have, by our own selves, said, everybody gets to do what they want. It's free will. So live your life. You know, we might add, if you're a patriot, well, as long as it's democratic, as long as you don't hurt anybody else. I think, wasn't it, now you have, some of you might remember, I forgot which president, was it Jefferson that said, actually, no, yeah, it was Jefferson, because Mr. Register actually said that, that's right, that democracy is a horrible government until you consider all the rest. I think he did say that, didn't he? Yeah. It allows too many things. I mean, even the freedom of religion, we would say, and it's true, it's a blessing for us to be able to sit right here without someone coming in with machetes. I almost hesitated to say that, but that's happened at church in other countries. We sit here in peace. It's a blessing. But you know what freedom of religion also brought? Every other religion. You think that's God's way? No, it's not God's way. Freedom to express and talk. Well, right now we're doing that. We get to talk. That's a freedom. We are happy for that. We're thankful for that. But it also allows everything else we're watching. Every other religion and every other thing we're seeing in the news. And even hate crimes via voice. Let alone via all the other ways that we watch hate crimes. Western Europe, especially West Germany, Italy, France, Scandinavia, and Britain have for the first time come close to the very high standards of personal consumption found in the U.S. These countries have allowed defensive power to their armed forces to wane for the sake of their welfare goals because the United States has promised protection from any Soviet aggression. That's traditionally where we've sat in the balances of power, as we would call it. We have balances of power till now. That's what all these other countries have done. You know what the problem is when you see the United States begin to wane? Well, think about it this way. You're in the playground with all your friends, and there's a guy that's always been beating you up all the time. And Jacob comes over, and he says, I'm not going to let this guy beat you up anymore. He's not going to touch you. And the other guy goes, Yeah, I'm not messing with Jacob. So I'm good. Yeah. And so you start going to lunch and you eat your food. You're not worried about this guy anymore. You're just going to eat your food. I'm not going out and playing in the playground. I'm just going to sit around and eat my food. And you're not worried about it. You're not watching this guy anymore because you know Jacob's watching this guy. No one's going to bother you. But let's say Jacob says, you know, I'm getting ready to go off to something. Well, for this sake, we'll say he's going off to college, right? Okay, he's going to be leaving. Something else has happened. He's not going to be protecting you anymore. And you've been concentrating on other things besides this person. How are you going to feel when you realize that guy kept getting bigger too? I haven't been focused on him. We know how you're going to feel. I want to go to a different school. Yep. But in nations, you're going to feel like, wow, I have been left without defense. I better get my act together. I better start arming up. I better start preparing myself. And you're starting to see some of that begin. That's what's happening as these protectors, these big blocks of power, are waning. Which, again, brethren, we come back to the fact that it's been God who's been directing the nations, and not because the United States, due to its own goodness through strength of arms, just protects the entire world from evil. Not true. We have been protecting the world. We have, to be fair, and it is, we've gone into certain countries where there have been despots and mass amounts of evil going on, and we've taken it out and tried to help people start. We have done some very good things in this world. Let's not say, oh, the United States is all bad. No, it's not. It's not true. We're people too, just like some of the other countries. They have good people. They've tried to do things. The United States has good people in it. Still does. We've tried to do those things, but it is not because of our strength of arms. It'd probably actually be more because of the decent people that live in the country that God would protect the country than it is because I can protect it myself. The position, again, of these underdeveloped nations has also caused them to feel angst. The failed desires, at least in the recent past, of China to obtain its desires. You know, it's failing. We watch everybody, well, it's China will never rise. I mean, it's just already fallen on itself. It is going to rise, because we know that prophetically. But it is struggling, and everybody sees that. Well, look at these big countries. Their governments aren't working. You know, the United States, look what's going on there. They can't even settle their own disputes. They're going to come help me? No. So other countries are beginning to look elsewhere. And the problem, again, brethren, with what we were supposed to do was we were supposed to always, as God works with a nation, set yourself up as a model nation to turn to God when you're in need. And we have told all the other nations not to turn to God, to look to yourself. That's what the United States has told all the other nations, especially as of late. These aspects reveal how prophecies in Daniel and Revelation are coming to fruition through the nations. Some have said, well, these things have occurred since the beginning. Nothing new described here. Let's turn to Matthew 24. We can read a little bit about that. Matthew 24 and verse 5. And these people, brethren, who say these things have not studied enough. And they're not paying attention. I'll just be frank. Everything's the same. No, it's not. Sorry. It's not the same. The world has quite changed. And it is changing fairly fast, actually, as far as 8 billion people. It is moving pretty fast. Matthew 24. In verse 5, it says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." And brethren, as we mentioned last week, the four horsemen are riding. You have wars and rumors of wars. You have the death, you have the pestilence, you have the famine, you have the death, and it is increasing. They are riding. They are consuming the earth. It is occurring, and it is only going to strengthen. There is only one way for time to be given, if God chose to give time, and that would be for repentance. Really, repentance is how God would say, okay, I'll give you a little more time. And he does that. He did that with Hezekiah. We're going to talk about Hezekiah. Let me go ahead and move on to Hezekiah. We'll have to skip a couple of these. We'll get to some of this later. You know, I once sat through a sermon where the man, this was, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago, and he was talking about how when it comes to prophecy in the Bible, you don't need to pay attention to the Middle East. It's only Europe that you need to watch. And I sat there thinking, even at that time, I was obviously younger, thinking, well, that's not really true. It's not true. I mean, Middle East, and Jerusalem's in the Middle East. You tell me Jerusalem has nothing to do with prophecy, let alone all the things that we're talking about now. So the only thing I need to focus on is Europe. I don't need to focus on the physical Israelite nation. I don't need to focus on the rest of the nations, because the Bible's there. And I don't need to focus on the Israelite, you know, the spiritual Israelite nation. I don't need to focus on any of that. I just need to focus on Europe. What's Germany going to do next? It's the only thing in prophecy that matters. False. There's a lot to prophecy. Germany and Europe, it's just another piece. They are going to rise again. We are going to see the statue of Daniel, as we read it, rise. Well, we should say rise. Still standing there, in form. But we're going to see the feet and the toes. You know, the resurrection of the empire, right? I don't know how you resurrect toes, but they're going to resurrect 10 toes, I guess. Just the toes. The Bible prophetically speaks about what will happen in Europe, but lest we forget very basics of how God is currently working, we remind ourselves that God is working with all peoples, and it is for us, brethren, that he gives these signs. That's what we're talking about. Remember, signs. That's what we're going forward in. When most of us consider prophecy, we want to know, when will Christ return? When's Christ going to return? What nations and rulers will rise over what nations and rulers? What is the context of prophecy? When discussing Jesus Christ's return, there are a couple points that need clarification. Okay? One, God promised he would send Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on earth. That's what he is promising Jesus Christ is coming for. I won't turn there. I'll give you the scriptures, though, if you'd like them. Daniel 2:44, Revelation 11:15. God promised he would send Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on earth. That's the prophecy. Daniel 2:44, Revelation 11:15. Jesus Christ isn't just coming to the earth. He's coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. We are told with that, thy kingdom come. We're supposed to pray that way. Thy kingdom come. Two, there will be those that use the lack of his coming as a sign. No, you guys have been talking about him coming for how many years? He hasn't come here yet. Look at the state of the world. It's horrible. It's evil. It's wrong. He's not coming back. We'd say, you're missing the signs. The signs are exactly the parts that you're talking about that say he's coming. And you're twisting him to show that that's the reason why he's not coming. No, Christ is coming, and he's coming to settle these disputes that we're talking about. That's what's happening. You know, one of the most backward things, this is the dressing point, most backward things that I see and I think of. You know what the rainbow represents today? Doesn't it? What was the rainbow a promise of? It was a covenant between God and man that he'd never caused. Yeah, we're all nodding. And yet that's the symbol we're using for this new group? Wow. Talk about lost. They don't know the signs. That was a sign. But we're not looking just for a sign. We are looking to see what, where, when, and how God is working and what indications he's giving to us. Remember, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. And brethren, you are all kings. All of you here are kings. You are. You're kings and priests. You're upcoming children of God. Searching it out, looking for the word of God, trying to figure out what God is doing, where he's at. As a matter of fact, I'll show this a little bit ahead of time. I hope that you'll all do these from time to time at home. Maybe we can even bring some 2x4 paper for you. Let me show you this quickly. These are like mental maps. I do these a lot. This is an older one, actually, that I had, and I had to pull it back up. I had to go find it. But it starts, we'll show it up here in a minute. Actually, let's go ahead and show it up there. I think it's the second one. Can you do the clicker? I don't have the clicker. There's the clicker. There we go. You can't really read it probably much from there. But it's God at the top, of course, the only one. There is no other. Eternity we cannot fathom. We can't. We can't understand it. That's God at the top. He creates his kingdom.
creates his kingdom, maybe more of his kingdom, but he's creating his kingdom. To the right, then, is the angelic hosts. And aren't they all created to send forth his minister to the saints? That's what's going on there. Then he creates the physical universe underneath that. Angels saw it come into existence. So we know that they were first, right? So we're beginning to map this out and see what God has been doing. Here's God creating. Here is his plan. Says Satan says he's a god too. Next one down. We go over and it says rebellion. Polytheism comes later. Some angels side with Satan. He becomes the author of confusion and becomes its authority. That's there. Then it says God creates man. After that, man sees God, big G, and he sees God, little g. And he sees an angel with a sword. Remember? So he sees three spiritual characters. He saw God in the flesh, talking with him, walking with him. He saw Satan, spirit being, but in physical form. And he saw the angel with the flaming sword once he was cast out to the right of the east. He can't come back. You're out. So man experienced that. He saw that. It had polytheistic roots because we had three gods, you know, from that perspective, right? We don't know. We know the difference. I'm talking physically looking at it. Polytheism's roots in the face that there is no other. Adam and Eve then go on and they begin to teach about these multiple things they've seen, and all the nations begin to roll out with polytheism. That's what happens at that time. Our spirit never dies. We go on whether it's from another form or whether we go on into a spirit being. That's what we believe. That became at that time when Satan came and helped man a lot down the wrong path. Man chooses Satan's authority is the next one. You know what Satan does? Think about this one, and you'll begin to understand a little bit of the prophetic origin of the proto-evangelium, which is he shall bruise his head and you shall bruise his heel. Remember that first prophecy? Where was Satan hanging when he was talking to them? Satan was hanging on a tree. Anybody remember that? What did Christ hang on later? He hung on a tree. There's some things playing out here, brethren, that most miss about what's going on. So we have eternity has put eternity in their hearts. It is glorified of God to conceal matter, which is where we're at right here. We're down here. Man has given time, not allowed to go on forever. And then we have the times of the gods, which is what we talked about a little bit with Babylon and Persia and Greek kind of through the middle. Nebuchadnezzar is kind of off to the right. We see that coming through. Anyway, I'll put this down. I know you can't see it from there as much. And me trying to describe a diagram from here is probably not the best, but I think you're getting the feel of what's up there. I hope, brethren, again, that you'll take the time to do some of these yourself, because what they're showing is your energy to chase God and look for him to talk to you about what it is. Write it out. Get into the Bible and begin to write. Take a one word even and do a word study. That's the beginning of it, but write it down. Day means this, and that means that. Oh, and that means that. Oh, that's right, and there's a scripture that goes with that. I could do that one. Yeah, oh, and when I get to that scripture, you know, that one maybe brings us back to faith. We have faith. And by faith, wow, that word over there could come over and they really make sense how God's working. Look how God's working. Those are the maps that you should see. That's beginning to begin to ask God to show you his plan. Ask God to show you. Have more understanding. It doesn't have to be just on prophecy. I mean, we're going through a little bit of that now. It's fine. You can do it on those things too. But begin to write some things down. Go through the Bible and make sense of layers of it. Make sense of steps. Even in God's plan. Makes sense, for instance, even of Israel and Egypt. Abraham was told, your generation is going to go into captivity, you know, for 100 years. What happened when they were there? What happened with the Egyptians? Why did they go there? Go through and do the map. What happens when they come out? What happens to the Egyptian people in a millennium? You know, go through that whole thing. Just write it all down and see God working through those two nations, just those two even. It's good to do that. So again, we do not put our faith in the compounds of knowing the exact date when Christ will return. It's not our charge. But we do pay attention to prophecy and how God is unfolding his plan for all of mankind. We do not want to pursue our own understanding, but we want to genuinely learn what God has to say. I want to know what God has to say. I pray about it every single day. I meditate on it every single day while I'm working. You know, as much as you can, where your mind can be. You know, your mind is focused toward God. God, please continue to talk with me. Please continue to help me to grow. We want to know where he is working and are generally interested, or shall we say, leaning forward in our seats. We're all leaning forward, waiting for God to reveal to us, to talk to us. We all want that. We definitely all want that. I mean, I think we would all say, yeah, Daniel,
Christ comes in the room, comes over here and talks to us, you can sit down. And I would say, yes, I will. Absolutely. Because we want to hear what he has to say. We want to know. He has the secrets. I don't. They're God's. We want to hear what God has to say. We need to all, individually as well as collectively here, but individually, search it out. Look for God's hand. Look for the signs of God working in your own life. Work for the signs of God working in your family. Work for the signs of God working in the nations. What are the signs? How do you know that's a sign? Go home and on a piece of paper, write signs. See what you can list out. And then, brethren, go back and biblically prove that that was a sign for what you think it's a sign for. If you can't prove it, doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong, but you may say, well, that's my opinion right now. I can see God working this way. Okay, fair enough. But you will find some, well, that lines exactly up with that scripture, and you'll find those. You'll find that, and you'll find those today. You will not get to the point in scripture, brethren, if you're really studying this, where you go back to your Bible and you say, well, there's just nothing going on today that's prophetic. Prophecy just hasn't changed since Jesus Christ was here. No. Anybody tells you that, just let it pass right on by. It is very good for those who profess to be Christians to live according to what Christ has instructed. It is very good for them to live according to the words of his Bible. It is very good for all of us to continue to chase God, to seek him out. You can put this in terms of Christ and the church, right? In a loving relationship. You can put this in terms of a child wanting to know more from their father, right? A child that's growing up, they don't know much of anything on their own. They want to learn. You need to teach them. We need to be those little children, searching for what God has to tell us. Incoming children of God. Praying even about God, what's it going to be like in the spirit kingdom, if you want to ask those questions. Ask. What's it going to be like to be changed? But chasing God regardless, going through his word as he reveals here. And he does give some indications, by the way, brethren, what it will be like to be spirit beings. He gives some indications. There are some in there. But no matter which of these you want to consider, chasing God, coming after God, seeking his wisdom and not your own is very endearing to God. God loves to see that. He wants people that come after God. He wants you to focus your life toward him. If you do that, he will bless you. He will bless you. He'll bless you in the knowledge. He'll bless you in the understanding. He may bless you physically. Maybe. I don't know. That's not what we're chasing. But he will bless you with his involvement in your life. And he will watch out for you very closely. You'll be a diamond to him, something that he wants. And he'll be watching you very, very close. And he'll make sure that you're in the right place when it's time for each of us to be there, which is in his kingdom. While considering this and God's response to such people, turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 18, verse 1 through 5. I mentioned Hezekiah. Let's look at this. And as we're turning there, remember that in the time of Hezekiah, again, it was polytheism. There were gods everywhere. Even the Israelites had things that they were worshiping. Can we go ahead and let's see what the next slide? I think it's that one. Yeah, right there. Okay, now you might remember this. This is already alluding to what we were talking about before. Even we had the tree in the Garden of Eden, right? And we know that the serpent was there and all that. And here we have basically the bronze pole that Moses would have had, and this is just a picture of somebody made this up, and it's not probably not the one, with a snake on it. And haven't you always wondered, like, so they were the Israelites, they were coming out of Egypt, they were coming out of polytheistic gods, and they had a snake on a pole, and they were walking around with it. And if you got bit by a rattlesnake or whatever the snakes were, vipers, cobras, if you looked at the snake, you were healed. What's up with that? Look at a snake? Brethren, the snake represents sin. This represents hanging on a tree. This is what was going to come. It was a sign. It was beginning to point forward that Jesus Christ was going to die this way, and he was going to take the snake and his sin and all of ours, and he was going to do away with it. Isn't that interesting? That's even where it started. And so Jesus Christ came and said, fine, you want to do it this way? Here's what's going to happen. And Jesus Christ overrode it, and he took it away. He took away sin for all of us. And we have these signs of things as God has been working with mankind so that we can begin to consider some of this. So these things were going around at Hezekiah's time. This was still in place. Hezekiah still had this. The people around Hezekiah still had this. 2 Kings 18, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke it in pieces, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Neshetan. That was Neshetan, right there. That's the picture of it. They had taken a symbol that was meant to give them an idea of something of the future, and they began to worship the symbol. God didn't like that, obviously. So it says, verse 5, he says, he trusted in the Lord of Israel, so after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were those before him. Do you know what he really did? Do you know what Hezekiah really did in his time with this? It says he trusted in him. He broke all these things down. Israel had synagogues. They had sacred places everywhere. Synagogues too. But sacred places everywhere. And they had gods everywhere. All over the place. And all these types of things that they were worshiping. And that they were paying homage to, and they were bowing down before and casting money at. And Hezekiah came in the face of Sennacherib, the Babylonians, which is coming. Remember, Babylon's beginning of the statue of Daniel, because that's where we're coming down to. We're watching some signs here. He came in, and he undid, and he got rid of all of those sacred places. All of them. He got rid of it. Good thing. Do you know what the other nations thought of Sennacherib and Babylon? They thought, your strength is in the number of gods you have. He just got rid of them all. They're weak. Let's go get them. And so now God, the real God, is online. Okay, they're looking at me now. They are. They're there for the first time. They got rid of all this stuff. I better do something here. I better make an example. I better show what happens when you're with the true God, which is what Moses, remember, asked the same thing. Remember when the Israelites came out and God said, away with this people. I'm done with them. I've shown them miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and everything they want, they still won't follow me in their hearts and their minds. Get rid of them. Moses said, God, please, I want to defend this people for your sake. Please show what happens when God is for you. Take enough time. Give some time to at least show the nations what that's like. God already knew that they were still going to fail. He knew that. But he said to Moses, he said, okay, I'll give some time. I will give the people that came out with you some time so the nations can see what it's like when you go into the promised land and I'm with you. And for a time, you know, they were up and down after Caleb and Joshua and all the different things after they passed away. That's what happened. 2 Kings 19, now in verse 14. 2 Kings 19 and verse 14. And it says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So this is Sennacherib saying, I'm coming in, I'm going to get you, and we're going to come in and destroy you with the kings of Assyria. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kings of earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to the reproach of the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their and their lands and have cast their gods, little g, into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Show that it's you. Show your power over all of this polytheism. Please put your hand forward. What was coming even at Hezekiah's time, brethren, which is in the scriptures here, was that Hezekiah was told that his time was finished. It was now time for God to begin to work through this Babylonian system. Remember, he talked to Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to be doing this. God said, I'm doing this. I'm the one going to be doing that. It was time for him to begin doing that. But Hezekiah, because of what he did, God said to Hezekiah, I'll give you a little more time. So at this point, he gives him a little more time. A couple points here. God is in control and has power over everything. I mean, that's obvious. We say it all the time, but it's a point that we must realize. God is in control of all of this. and has power over it all, and he's working with all these other nations. What we see is chaos and destruction, but God is using it to show. If it's nothing else, to show what happens when you continue down that path of evil. You want that? Here's what it looks like, people. Don't go there. God wants followers. He wants children. He wants a fulfilling covenant relationship. That's our God. That's what he wants. Children, fulfilling covenant relationship. He wants to give to you, and we want to give to him. Our God's not, please throw your children in the fire before me because I take everything, and if you don't give it to me, I'll kill you. That's not our God. God will take care of his own, those who give their lives over to him. He's going to take care of them. We want to be in God's hands. We as God's people want to be in God's hands. We want to be there. We are children of the light, so we want to be with God of light, not in the darkness. We're not of the darkness. We're not afraid of the light. We want to be there. God is working in the affairs of mankind, bringing about a positive end for all. This all has a positive end, and that's something we always have to remember, right? For our own lives, even for our friends and family who may have passed away, for the struggles that we see going all around us, the tribulations, God has a positive end for all, for everything. It's all working together. Please turn with me to 2 Kings 20 in verse 12. It is through a mistake that Hezekiah makes that we begin to see how God then continues to work out, you know, how this righteous act of one, you know, can be gifts for many, and beginning to work out how this Abrahamic promise is still going to continue, how it'll still be gifts for many after this one mistake here. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 12, it reads, at that time, Baradok-Baladan, which means son of, whether it says, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. False concern. Let's read on. And Hezekiah was attentive to him. And you know what Hezekiah did? Here's what Hezekiah did in your terms, in my terms. He walked around his house, and he went into his closet, and he said, hey, here's my safe. Here's my combination to my safe. Look what's in my safe. Look at all that money and stuff in my safe. Isn't that cool? I have a lot of money in my safe. Isn't that awesome? Here, let me take you to the next room. Let me show you all the stuff I have. Here's my next safe. Here's my combination. Let me open it. Oh, there's my keys to some of my cars. Let me pull those keys. You want the keys of my car? Matter of fact, I'm going to leave them out in the garage. That's where I'm going to start leaving them from now on. Okay, so we continue reading. Verse 13, it says, and Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all of his armory, all that was found amongst the treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah didn't show this guy. Pride. Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say and from where did they come? And Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, Babylon. That means something probably a little more to us than it did to him, although he knew what it was. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, said, they've seen everything, all that is in my house. There's nothing amongst my treasures I didn't show them. Again, we'd be sitting here like, what? Some guy off the street? Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day, all of that will be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. It was now time for, if we go back, the statue. Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene. It is now time for God now to begin to work with what he was already starting to work with when Hezekiah and the peoples were given a little extra time. We now come on the scene with the statue. Very few scriptures we see the entrance of Isaiah the prophet in Babylon. Again, not that Babylon wasn't already there, but a closer focus from scripture and Nebuchadnezzar. It is important to understand when looking at our mapping, because it's a large part of the stage from which Daniel, remember we read a number of scripture from there last time, From these characteristics, this stage is where Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar come on the line. And it's also why when Nebuchadnezzar comes on the line, God comes to him and says, doesn't he? He says, there's one God. I'm the God. I am God. and here's what's going to happen through you. And of course, we know about the visions and the dreams, and that Daniel comes in to interpret them for them. And God actually doesn't reveal to the Israelite nations. He reveals this to the Gentile nations. Yes, he uses Daniel. He reveals this to the Gentile nations. Here's what's going to happen in the Gentile nations through time. You're going to be a gold and you're in the Babylon, Persian, Greece, you know, Rome, all the different things, on down to the end. And we started with, don't be polytheistic. Don't have multiple gods. There's one God. If you stay underneath one God, as he even told Nebuchadnezzar, I'll bless this entire statue down to the toes if you all stay underneath me. But they didn't. Israelite didn't either. Israel has neither. The Gentile nations have neither. This prophecy was given to the Gentiles. Daniel 2, verse 28. We already read all of Daniel 2. We can turn to this one, Daniel 2 and verse 28. Remember, we were talking about as speakers, sometimes it's hard to know whether to go ahead and read more of the scripture because it just helps bring to the mind for our messages versus, well, we should only do three or four, but sometimes you need a little bit more in order to bring a specific subject to mind. So you have to have balance in that as speakers. But here in Daniel 2 and verse 28, it says, there is a God, brethren, this is what we're looking for. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He works in your minds. He has made known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days, the end time. It wasn't about Nebuchadnezzar and the gold head, or even Greece or Rome per se. It was about what's going to happen at the very end of this, because that's when Jesus Christ returns. That's when the nations are crushed and expelled by the hand, as we sing. That's at the end. That's what God was telling Nebuchadnezzar. But he also gave him the opportunity. If you do these things, if you live a certain way, this is what will happen. You'll have good things. If you don't, you'll have bad things. Look at Daniel 4 and verse 1. Daniel 4 in verse 1. Look how Nebuchadnezzar responds to this in a very good way here. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king. So he's putting his name down. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, to all nations and languages that dwell on the earth, to everybody, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw these dreams, and he goes on to talk about them. Verse 17. It says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones in order that the living may know. And this is what he's saying, that they may know that the most holy high God rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wants to whomever he wills, and he sets over it the lowest of men. It's up to God. You know, that's a lesson that we need to learn today. We look at a various presidents that we see, whoever politicians we may see, we say, well, that's a much better president than that president. How do you know what God's plan is in regards to that president? Maybe he's bringing in a president that's going to do good things to see what the nation will do. Maybe he's bringing in a president that will do bad things to see what the nation will do. And he's testing. How do you know? He's been doing it all through time. We've seen the signs. I've been watching and reading history, so have you. How do you know that that's the best one? Well, because he got me more stuff and I get to have my country longer. Okay, so your thing is I get physically, I have more peace right now. Okay, then we can reason that. I mean, that's fair enough. But that's not a spiritual answer. That has nothing to do with God working the affairs of man. You know what I would say? I would say that if there's sin going on, as there is all around us, and you're getting blessings, there's something wrong with this picture. If we're sinful, we should be not experiencing good things. They're not coming from God. It is meant to trick you to believing that it's okay. It was good for food. Value to make one wise. Oh, that tasted so good. That's, brethren, well, we better be careful, especially in our day and age, with who we think, well, they're the good ones. Be very careful. You're evaluating from a very physical perspective, not a spiritual one. It's God's kingdom that we want. There are certain people that can help bring that about. That's true. But that's God to do that. He sets up and he brings down who he wants to rule the nations the way he wants. We don't know whose time it is at the end right now. Look at there and tell me, Canada's time is when? When is its time up? You know, the Amorites was this time, Israel was this time, Egypt was this time, Assyria was this time, all through the Bible. Canada's time is up when? Okay, I don't know either. Brazil's time is up when? When is their time up? I don't know either. Russia's on the scene. It's warring right now. So their time must be up. Is it up? Do we know that? Is it really their time is up? You know, the only one, brethren, that we can see in our signs, sadly as we say, is that we're watching as the United States time is up. And we do see signs for that because God is focused in on his promises and his prophetic revealing that he's given to us, that this is what will happen at the end and who's going to come on the scene and what that country will be like when it is over. We are seeing signs there. But for us to know how all of that is connected from the families, which we can look at. Let's go to another slide here. Let's look at how God sees things. Let's go on to another one. Go to the next one. Okay, and here's some of that. We'll just read a little bit here. We won't go through all of it. Adam begot Seth, Seth begot Enosh, and you can see all this. This is me just kind of writing it out. They have books that do these things too. You have these books, or even the ones that unfold, and they'll show the lineages going through. It says, and then you go all the way down, and he says, Terah begot Abram, who was later changed to Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations from you and kings from you. Okay, so we have a promise that's been given. We know that. That's what's happening there. Then Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And we can go through and show where some of these people have gone. You know, Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Now we're getting into, I've seen that movie. Haven't we seen the movie Ruth? Boaz, right? Okay, next slide. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. That is King David. Right, so we can, biblically, that's an easy one to follow. You can follow right on down. That's straight out of the Bible. Here's how we get from Abraham all the way down. And you can get all the way from Adam, actually, all the way down there, too. I mean, the names are there. You can watch and see how God has been working and what they did. Those are signs that we watch for. These are signs. Writing this out, knowing this, are also signs, seeing how God's families have been working. Where did they go? Where did these people go? Today, where are they? That would be a sign. Where are they? We need to know, where did the promises go? What's happening? We need to know prophetically if we want to understand prophecy. And again, we're searching it out. We're searching out what God has put there. Somebody again, brother, I'm going to say this very emphatically, that says prophecy doesn't matter, just do this. Well, what you just told me is a third of the Bible, you just said that his word didn't matter. Just skip it. Wrong. I would also say, well, I can understand all prophecies, but I don't like any of you. Let's just kick that guy out of here, right? Because there's two-thirds of something else. You know, prophecy is just a piece of being Christian and working with God. It's just something that God is revealing and working, and he tells his people. Those who God wants to work with, he gives future events too. He tells them what will happen. He's been giving you that. He's telling you.
Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus Christ was born.
Straight down, that's the lineage. Next slide.
Yeah, skip that for now. Next slide, do those another time. We have time for this. Here you can see a little bit of where we come to with the BC and US and BC and prophecy. Here's the lines for that. I don't have time to go into this right now either. But this is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh.
You can chase it straight down. And where did the promises go? And what are the signs that it was USA or BC? What were the blessings to all the nations? How they were set up? How God would work with them? The promises they gave to Abraham for them? Not, as we heard last week, because our fathers of our country were so great. False. That's not true. The fathers of our country were, at the very best, what they did was they gave it and made it an opportunity for us to be able to know God. That was all that was there. There was an opportunity given by Freedom of Religion, Freedom Press, all these different things. There was an opportunity given that if someone wanted to go God's way, they could. At the very best, that's where we get to with the founding of our country. And I would say that's true. I mean, we had some good things. We had some opportunities. We've thrown it away, but we had opportunities. That happened there. But they were not the reasons why this country has been blessed. That's been blessed because that right there.
That's the sign. Next slide. Where are we on the next slide? What is the next slide? Okay, well, this is talking about Palestine and Israel. We'll have to get into that next. I may have to do 5 instead of 4. We'll move on from those. This is discussing kind of that two-state solution, what's going on there. I do want you to see this, though, because this is interesting. What's the next slide that shows Israel? And, okay, can you see Israel? Amongst the Palestinian, as they call them, they're not really Palestinian, but Palestine, by the way, was a Latin derivative of Philistine. So it was back in Rome, which is what that other slide would have said. They wanted to distance themselves away from all of that, so they just started calling everybody Palestine, right? Even the Jews are Palestine, because they're all saying we want to distance ourselves from that. When you look at this map, this is today. See a little teeny red spot in there? Just barely, right in the middle. Yeah, that's Israel. Everything else around them is the Palestine. Very surrounded. And it's impressive when you see it like that. Like, well, they're kind of there on their own. You may feel even sympathetic physically, like, well, we need to help them out. Look at it. They need some help. And they do. They need God's help. But that's what it looks like. That's how tight it is. And then when you get from that slide, that little teeny red, little red spot, to the next slide, now you look at the West Bank, and you see Jerusalem kind of middle high, right in there. That's it. Bethlehem, the little area. That's how tiny all that area is. And it's interesting. God's focused right there. Right in that little spot. He's going to come back, and we're going to pull all these other nations, which, again, we're going to talk about more as we get into them later. I'm almost going to have to cut myself short. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures real fast here, just and as we're rolling. As I mentioned, these have to flow together. They will not make sense by them. Well, they kind of make sense, but you know what I mean. They're interwoven. On Isaiah 1, we wanted to take this big topic on. We're taking the big topic on. Isaiah 1 and verse 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, when he saw that concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner." I mean, the ox is smarter than these people. The donkey in his master's crib, the donkey is smarter than these people. Remember the donkey that had to turn around and say, "You know, there's an angel standing in front of us. You don't really want me to keep going, do you?" Remember that? Come on, you know that story. "Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked his anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot all the way to the head, there's no soundness in it. Its wounds and bruises are putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, and strangers devour your land in your presence while you're watching, and it will be desolate, and it will be overthrown by strangers." Anybody paying attention to the news? Isaiah 11, well, I won't turn there. Matthew 23, better move on from that one. Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings," you know, for protection. I wanted to protect you. That map we just saw, I wanted to get in there and protect you from all of this. But you didn't even want me to do that. You wanted all the other nations. You wanted all the things that happen when you go with the other nations. You denied me. What do you say to that? Of course, from a cult perspective, we can't. If we weren't, we'd probably be saying, "Go, go. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till I say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know when that is? That's the millennium. He has said, "I say to you, at this point, you will see me no more until you see me in the millennium. This time is over." There are also signs for that. The fact that Israel, brethren, as we looked up here, has come home, 1948, right? Even Palestine and certain pacts in Palestine also came in 48. The fact that Judah, a people, is close to Jerusalem, a place, the fact that the diaspora has ended and the Israelite peoples again have control over the land that God has given them. Remember, one of the three, the physical nation of Israel, the Gentile nations, which we've been talking about all of them here. We're bringing pieces together. It's going to have fruition and points as we get there. Yes, there is also prophecy concerning a beast power. But in prophetic terms, the Israelite returning is a sign, a big sign that they're back. There's a false prophet that's going to come on the scene. There are hordes of people that advance from other countries, interestingly enough, still centered around Jerusalem. There is talk of two witnesses. There is talk of a church, spiritual church, somewhat like it looks there in that little teeny dot in the middle of everything else, holding true to the secrets of God, waiting for its time. And more of that we'll have to talk about next time.